In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today we remember St. John of Damascus. And some of you may know that St. John of Damascus is famous for having written a catechism, a clear introduction to the Orthodox faith, back in the 8th century. A catechism that has been very influential and is still used in different forms today. And he is also well known for his defense of icons in a time of iconoclasm, the destruction of icons. St. John of Damascus lived in the 8th century, and at the time in which he lived in Damascus, the capital of Syria, Damascus was the capital of the Muslim world. Islam had come to include much of what had in former centuries been part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that had accepted, by way of Constantine the Great, the Orthodox faith and encouraged that faith. That empire had grown old, had grown weak, and had fallen to the forces of Islam. In the city of Constantinople, the Emperor Leo was still there, but his area of control was much diminished. So St. John of Damascus grew up under the Muslim Caliphate. The Caliph of Damascus was in authority there. St. John's father had been the chief financial officer for the Caliph of Damascus. Christians could function in the Caliphate and were sometimes much appreciated for their abilities. And St. John's father had abilities that were useful to the governance of this new empire. When St. John came of age, he had been instructed by tutors that his father had secured from places near and wide, and he succeeded his father in that position of the chief financial officer for the Caliphate of Damascus. There was, it has been written, no conflict between the Christian life of St. John's family as he was growing up, no conflict between himself and his Muslim countrymen. It was their country. They were Christians. The country was not Christian, but Christianity was permitted, just as in other countries. Not everyone has to be the member of the faith that is dominant. And St. John, like his father, was respected and revered both for his wisdom and for his meekness. Now, meekness is something that we no longer understand. It doesn't fit together well with our understanding of the radical individualism that we are so proud of in our society today. St. Paul is recommending, in the passages that we've heard from his letter to the Ephesians, meekness, gentle-spiritedness that leads to the maintaining of the oneness of the faith. The meekness that St. John of Damascus had as a Christian was what made it possible for him to function in this difficult environment. He was someone who radiated, who revealed what it means to be a Christian. We today, with our understanding of things, think that to be a Christian means to accept a certain set of doctrines, teachings. But that's not what makes a Christian. What makes a Christian is to be the new person that God made it possible for human beings to be. That's what makes a Christian. All the doctrines and teachings and dogmas They come after the fact. If there were no reality of Christian life, if there were, as a consequence of the work that Christ did, including His resurrection, His ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father, His sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church, if there were, as a consequence of all of that work, no Christians, then believing in certain teachings would not make a Christian. It has to be possible for someone to be a Christian as a result of Christ's work. We are baptized into a new life that God brought into the world. His own life united to our humanity, revealed in Him in its perfection. And we as Christians are called to live lives worthy of our calling as Christians. That's what St. Paul says. We are called to live lives worthy of being able to pray to God, the Father of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our Father. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have begun to live that new life. And St. John of Damascus was a man who revealed the reality of that life in ways that we don't even understand anymore. Meekness. He accomplished the great things that he did without losing that meekness. In his time, iconoclasm had begun to grow. After all, there had been such a great success on the part of Islam. And Muslims forbade any kind of an image. And just as today, sometimes Christians feel that if they don't prosper, if things don't go well for them, then perhaps there is some defect in their prayer. Why is God not making me successful? And those questions were in the minds of the Christians of the time. Why has God given success to the Muslims who say that images are wrong of any kind? It comes down to a doubt in the reality of the incarnation. And if the incarnation of God is not real, then certainly there is no possibility of that new Christian life that we are speaking of. And so these doubts concerning the reality of God's incarnation and the participation in terms of the lives of the saints in that divine life, they are all intimately involved with these doubts of Christians in that time as to whether we ought to have icons. Is it possible to have a likeness of God? Is Jesus the Christ truly fully God and fully man? Did he become incarnate to the point that it is right to have an image of him and say that it is an image of God? Did he become incarnate in such a way that it is possible for us as human beings to share in his divinity and reveal his presence as the saints, we believe, do, as we are called to do ourselves, as St. Paul calls us to do when he says that we are called to live according to our calling, to reveal God. All of those things are being called into question when we question the appropriateness of iconography. Is it possible for a human being to be an image and likeness of God? Or ought all of those images and likenesses of the saints and Christ himself to be smashed, because there is no possibility of that kind? Doubts as to the reality of the incarnation follow immediately. And these doubts and a primacy of concern with success in the world certainly included the emperor in Constantinople with his shrunken powers in this world. He issued an edict against the public display of icons, and the icon smashing began. But St. John of Damascus lived within Syria. He was beyond the reach of the emperor. And so he wrote against iconoclasm. He defended the importance of veneration of icons on the ground that we are worshiping God by venerating His image and likeness and affirming the reality of the Incarnation, and we venerate the likenesses of the saints, and when we do that, we are affirming the reality of this new life that God has given us and enabled us to live. That same life that was apparent even to the Muslims when they knew St. John of Damascus. But the emperor had another card that he could play. He forged a document that looked as though it had been written in the script, the hand of St. John of Damascus. And he let that document get back to the caliph of Damascus. And when the caliph read the document that his trusted financial advisor had supposedly written, he immediately fired that man. And according to tradition, had his right hand cut off so that he could write no more. According to the faith, St. John's right hand was healed miraculously, and he continued to write. The caliph, on investigation, discovered that the document that he had been given was a fake and that St. John was innocent. So he was given his position back. But nevertheless, St. John retired from that position, went to a monastery, and continued the many writings that he did. St. John reorganized the rubrics of the church. He wrote many hymns. If you go to an Orthodox funeral service today, you will hear hymnography that he wrote. He preached great sermons in Jerusalem, in particular sermons about the Theotokos, affirming the reality of the Incarnation. And throughout all of these trials, he kept that meekness. We hear in our hymnography this morning that the meek shall inherit the earth. What idea of meekness comes to our mind? Do we actually hear something closer to the weak shall inherit the earth? Is meekness weakness according to our understanding of things? The Christian understanding of meekness is entirely different. A person who has no meekness has no control over their passions. They have no control over what strength they may have of mind or body or spirit. But a meek person is a person who has power of their strength because they have control over their passions. Their passions don't control them. They are master of their passions. And so they are meek and gentle in the presence of others, but they have all of the strength that we have at one with God in Christ. It's not weakness. Those who have that kind of meekness, they are the ones who will inherit the earth, not the ones who rely on force, who have no control over their own passions, who flash out in anger, as the meek person never does. That's the difference between the two. St. Paul says that if we are going to be worthy of our calling, if we are going to be able to pray to God as Father, if we are going to be like Him, then we are going to have this strength of meekness, this peace that is ours as we pass through the difficulties of life. And St. Paul is encouraging the people at the Church of Ephesus and all of the surrounding churches, because that letter, we think, was written not just to that church in Asia, but to the many churches that were established around it. He is recommending to them that in order to maintain the oneness of the faith, the oneness of Christ's peace among them, if we are going to reveal the presence of God in the world, then this meekness is critical in our own spiritual lives, critical to maintain peace within ourselves and between ourselves and others. It's not weakness. It's only weakness in the minds of those who believe in force, in control, who have no control over their own passions. And so when we hear of St. John of Damascus, a man who thrived and defended the faith, even under the authority of the Islamic Caliph of Syria, we see what is possible for us in a world that is so different from the reality of our own Christian faith. Our world today is dominated by people who believe in force, people who believe that freedom is freedom to exercise their own force in some way, by force of arms or in some other way. Our Christian faith is different from the life that they believe in. It is different from the understanding of themselves that they have. Let us try to gain a deeper understanding of what it means to live the new Christian life that God has made possible, rather than falling into the temptation to use our doctrine and teachings to try to win arguments. In such a case, we are actually depending on force. That's not what our Orthodox Christian faith is about. It is about living the reality of the new life. That is what it has always been about. And during this season of preparation to celebrate the birth of God, there is no more appropriate way when we contemplate the meekness of this child, God Himself born into the world, than for us to focus on transforming our understanding of how we ought to be and how we can live in the image and likeness of God, worthy of our calling. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.